I shall be reading from the ESV version. So it's Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he's himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Going to continue looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've got as far as right at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. So where to break Ephesians chapter 5 is always an issue. I'll refer back to something that Steve Berry said to us last week in a moment. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he did his lengthy expositions of Ephesians, took a break at verse 18, which reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in his name." And the volume of sermons that were produced from that point were described as life in the Spirit. And the burden of those sermons was that there will never be harmony in the world, and there will never be harmony in the church unless and until individual members are living holy lives in the world. That's the overall burden. We could have started at verse 21, and I'll return to that in a moment. That was the verse that Steve commented on last week, wondering whether he was going to tread on my toes, but he wasn't at all. He was just highlighting it. I've started at verse 22, because in this life in the Spirit, in this holy living in a sinful world, Paul's first illustration is marriage. Marriage comes first. And it comes first for a number of reasons. If you think about it, marriage is the first institution in human history. Prior to that, there's just Adam and creation. And then God creates a couple, the prototype of all families that will follow. But all families begin with a man and a woman coming together. And it is biblically a man and a woman coming together. That is the only biological foundation for a family. And it's the only one that is recognized or commented on in Scripture at all. And it's a unique kind of marriage, isn't it? Because I was tempted to say that there's the bride and there's the groom, and God is bringing them together. And my first thought was, and there are no witnesses. But no, of course, there are the whole host of heaven that are witnessing this first marriage. And it's the first human institution. Creation, it appears, is not perfect without it. Because there is Adam, he's in the garden, he's got lordship and dominion over everything. He's got a fellowship with God that will only be ours on into the future. God walks in the garden in the cool of the day. There is an innocence about Adam that is so attractive, isn't there? And he and God are communing with one another. But it's God himself who says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And Adam, having viewed the whole of creation, seeing all that God had made, and we're aware, aren't we, from science that creation now is much smaller than creation was then. That there's many a creature that has become extinct along the way. But Adam was aware of all of these creatures in the garden. And yet, there is only one that meets his need. And when God creates Eve and presents Eve to Adam, Adam says, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he's thrilled and overwhelmed with what God has done. The Lord God himself created woman. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And Jesus himself endorses the institution of marriage, if you like, not just by his presence at the wedding feast at Cana at Galilee. I'm sure you've heard that many, many times in a marriage service, that the Lord's presence there kind of endorses marriage. But back in Matthew 19, the Lord says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Words that Paul quotes in this passage in Ephesians. And he goes on, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And despite the development of society, it remains, or should remain, the basis of most of life. It is in the home, primarily, that children are educated. You can't blame the schools. You have them long enough at home to train them and teach them. Discipline and moral standards are learnt in the home. It's in the home that children are nurtured and cared for. It's in the home that they learn how to work and they learn what is wholesome leisure. It's the home that shapes the family. And so it's not surprising that Paul begins with wives and with husbands. But I'm sure we're all aware that the family and marriage themselves are under attack. The latest statistics that really are available go back to 2007. The provisional divorce rate in England and Wales fell to 11.9 divorcing people per 1,000 married population compared with 2006. And you may think, well, that's great news. The divorce rate is falling. But the reason it's falling is that the marriage rate is falling. More and more people are just simply cohabiting. Among single women, the proportion cohabiting has quadrupled since 2002. The proportion of divorced women who were cohabiting at the time of interview rose from 1 in 5, 20% in 1979, to around 3, that is 32 to 35% by 1998. And you can go on. But even within the church, the whole thing is becoming controversial. a well-known pastor of a well-known FIC church shared with a number of us on one occasion that as he was preaching through Ephesians, when he reached the point that you and I have reached at now, he was confronted by a delegation of ladies from within the church. And these ladies said to him that they would not be attending again until he got into chapter 6, however long that took him. That's pretty tragic. Particularly tragic, I think, as I don't know what they thought they were going to hear, but what they should have heard, and what I'm sure they did hear, knowing the pastor involved, should have thrilled their hearts, not made them apprehensive and wanting to just be at a distance. What we read here in Scripture, the command for wives to submit to their husbands, the command in verse 25 for husbands to love their wives, are beautiful commands if we understand them rightly. That they are the foundation of marriage, and it's the foundation of the family. And if you love God's word, as I know you do, then what we're about to look at, what we're going to discover in these verses, I say discover, you may already know everything that I'm going to say to you, but it should enhance your marriage, and it should make you glad if you are married, that's the blessing that God has given to you. So where do we start? Verse 21. Let's move that on. We've had some statistics. We've looked at losing friends. The word submit, Steve pointed this out to us, doesn't appear in verse 22, not in the original Greek. It's there in verse 21. There is this overarching statement by the Apostle Paul, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then an almost literal translation of verse 22 would be, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So this idea of submission is not something in the passage that is singled out as belonging only to wives. It is something that should exist within the body of God's people and should exist widely. It's interesting. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but the orders that follow from verse 22 onwards are atypical. They're not what we'd expect. We talk, don't we, of husbands and wives? But here it's wives and husbands. We talk of parents and children, but here it's children and parents. Everything is reversed. But one thing we need to just anchor right at the beginning is this. Authority is not synonymous with tyranny. And submission, to which the apostle refers, does not imply inferiority. That's where people set off on the wrong track, and invariably, if you set off in the wrong direction, you end up at a wrong destination. And that's very, very easily proved, I think. And it's proved in the most glorious way possible. It's proved from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15:28. When he has done this, this is bringing all things in subjection to himself, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. I'm sure I don't need to prove to you doctrinally. We've been looking in John's Gospel for so long now, and the continuous refrain of John's Gospel, isn't it, is the Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in every respect God, fully God. He has all of the attributes of God. Anything you can say of God the Father. God the Father is omnipotent, so is God the Son. God the Father is eternal, so is God the Son. And we could baffle ourselves with all of the Trinitarian formulas and talk about substance and all sorts of things. But the scripture is just plainly clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. And yet we're told here in Corinthians 15 that when he has completed his work, he will make himself subject to God the Father. Here's our pattern from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, it goes on. So, Scripture has two things to say. And they appear, or they could be made to seem to appear, to be contradictory. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So how do you resolve those two things? Well, a couple of quotations that I think might be helpful. One of the commentators, a man by the name of O'Brien, says, at the heart of this submission is the notion of order. God has established certain leadership and authority roles within the family, and submission is a humble recognition of that divine ordering. The Bible nowhere suggests that women are inferior to men. It simply states that these two who are together heirs of salvation, because of the nature of the fall, have been given different roles now within the church in order to demonstrate the wisdom and the glory of God. The standard sort of dictionary of Greek language is something called bidag. And the definition of submission is this: submission involving recognition of an ordered structure of the entity to whom or to which appropriate respect is shown. It follows, therefore, that a problem with this passage is in reality a problem with the will of God. Because God has chosen that within the context, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, that within the context of marriage and the family, that the roles are to be ordered in that way. Leadership is to be taken by men. But that in no way implies any kind of inferiority. You read often in Scripture, to return to our example of the Lord Jesus, about the Son praying to the Father, but you never hear of the Father praying to the Son. You hear of the Son being sent by the Father, but you never hear of the Son sending the Father. So in the equality of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ accepts the role that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed should be his. And that same Trinitarian God has decided that within the family and within the church, the roles are to be that the husband should lead and the wife should submit. And we'll see what that means in a moment. But the sinful mind is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So, what is actually a passage that's full of glorious truth and wonderful pictures of how the Trinity itself functions becomes a matter of controversy and argument because we misunderstand everything that is being said. And I'll try and spell this out as we go along. Submission is not inferiority. And leadership is not dictatorship. But often with fallen men and women, that's what it becomes. We are told, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14:32, and it's exactly the same word that's used in Romans 8, the verse I just quoted. It does not submit to God's law. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. In other words, these Corinthian prophets weren't, as they're sometimes described, as ecstatic. You know, they had lost control of themselves. They were in a trance over which they had no control. They were just speaking words that they had no control. No, Paul says, no, you're in control of what you say. And for order in the church, if you have a prophecy and somebody's already prophesying, shut up and wait. Bluntly, that's what Paul tells them. And when they've been enough, leave it at enough. Don't just keep going on and on and on. Use your authority over your gift so that it is done in an orderly way. That is a voluntary thing. Peter speaks about submission as well. He says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by your behavior. They may see the purity and reverence of your life. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women in the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. So let's try and look at this in a little bit of detail. Firstly, Paul is not saying women should be subject to men. He's saying wives should be subject to their husbands. The principle in Scripture is nowhere extended beyond the church and the family. So there's no biblical reason, or any other reason in my view, why women should not be presidents, prime ministers, captains of industry, head teachers, or why men shouldn't submit to them in those roles as legitimate authority. There are only two exceptions, the church and the family. And at the moment, we're only dealing with the family. Secondly, any woman in that position is there by her own free will. If she cannot happily submit to the man who's going to be her husband, she should wait for another one to come along. And if one doesn't come along, and she still can't submit, she should remain single. Colossians 3:18, I won't baffle you with tenses and so on, but it's what's called a middle voice of the verb. And it emphasizes the voluntary character of submission. Paul's admonition to wives is an appeal to free and responsible persons, which can only be heeded voluntarily, never by the elimination or breaking of the human will, much less by means of servile submissiveness. Paul is calling wives to an active submission. Let me read you something that John Piper wrote on this. I think this is so helpful. If that's what submission is not, that is, women being oppressed by men, I suggested a couple of weeks ago from Ephesians 5 what is true here as well. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It's an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you're passive and I have to make sure that the family is working. But submission does not follow a husband into sin. What then does submission say in such a situation? It says, it grieves me when you venture into sinful acts and want to take me with you. You know that I can't do that. I have no desire to resist you. On the contrary, I flourish most when I can respond joyfully to your leadership. But I can't follow you into sin as much as I love and honor your leadership in our marriage. I think Piper's really captured something there, hasn't he? He's saying, look, this is something that a woman should delight in, but it's something that places an enormous responsibility upon the husband. And we are going to get there because the most of the passage that we're looking at, in fact, speaks of the husband and his love for his wife. And that's where we're going to end. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I've already quoted, says this. So, Christian wives, says the apostle, you have a wonderful opportunity. You can show that you're no longer pagans, that you're no longer irreligious, that you no longer belong to the world. And these other people, living as they do, asserting their own rights and displaying the arrogance which leads to all the chaos that characterizes life, when they look at you, will see something so different that they will say, what is this? Why do you behave like this? What's the reason for it? And your answer will not be, well, I just happen to be born like this, but I'm behaving like this because it is the will of my Lord. So you immediately get an opportunity for preaching and stating the gospel. What are the grounds for this command? I'm not sure where I am with the PowerPoint. I'm probably nowhere. I tell you what, I think I'm going to abandon it. Marriage is a picture of the church. John Piper again says, you cannot say too often that marriage is a model of Christ and the church. That's why I began by reading from Revelation. One of the implications of this is that it's a relationship based on grace. Wives must submit even when a husband does not deserve it. With the criteria we've already laid, she does not follow him into sin. She must exercise grace. Man is the head of the woman. Head can be used in two ways. It can either mean the source of something, or quite clearly here it refers to authority. So 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ and the head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. You see, within equality of the Trinity, the head of Christ is God. Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head, this is Christ, over everything for the church. Christ is the head of the church and the church is his bride. Colossians 1:8. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Headship is vital. If the head is damaged, then the whole body becomes dysfunctional, doesn't it? William Hendrickson says this, the submission of the church to Christ is voluntary, wholehearted, sincere, enthusiastic. It is a submission prompted not only by a conviction, this is right and proper because God demands it, but also by love in return for Christ's love. Let the same be true with respect to the submission of wives to their husbands. Moreover, that obedience must not be partial, so that the wife obeys her husband when the latter's wishes happen to coincide with her own, but complete in everything. This little phrase, however, and this keeps being repeated, must not be interpreted as if it meant absolutely everything. If the husband should demand her to do things contrary to the moral and spiritual principles established by God himself, submission would be wrong. With this exception, however, her obedience should be complete. So voluntarily, the wife submits to the husband and fulfills the order that God has chosen from the beginning of creation. Men, if you're sitting complacent, fasten your seatbelts, because the next bit is directed at us. What kind of love must husbands have for their wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Some headings. Firstly, that is self-sacrificial love. Christ put his bride before himself. As he agonizes in Gethsemane, it is both to fulfill his Father's will, but it is also to save his bride, that he faces the awful prospect of the cross and says, not my will, but yours be done. Husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church is always to put her first. Always to be willing to lay down your life. It means to be as faithful to her as Christ is to his people. As loving to her as Christ is to his people. As gentle with her as Christ is to his people. As forgiving as Christ is to his church. As trustworthy and as dependable. That's a scary, scary position to be in. It's also purposeful love. Purposeful love. Verse 27. Why is Christ loving his church? To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives. The great purpose that God has for his church is to make his church holy. What he is saying to us, what Paul is saying to us in this passage, is husbands, your overwhelming priority in your marriage is your wife's holiness. You should be consumed with a passion for her to be Christ-like. You're not to be like Adam, who stood by idly and watched Eve sin. He had been given the authority. He had been given the command. And he stands there and allows her to be drawn into sin. And then he, with her, becomes a participant in that sin. He did not set her a godly example. He did not set before her the commands of God. He did not exhort her. He did not rebuke her. He failed to act as her ordained head. And that is the foundation of why in Christian marriage now, we have to resist and reverse the disaster of Adam and Eve. And so the daughters of Eve must not follow her into usurping the authority of her husband and leading him into sin. And the sons of Adam must not stand meekly by and allow their wives to go into sin. Their passion and their purpose is to achieve holiness for her. How are they going to do that? Well, they've got to set a godly example, haven't they? That there must be prayerfulness. There must be submission to Scripture. How can men lead their wives into godliness if the men themselves are not godly? They must lead. Can you see how uncomfortable this is for us men? This isn't easy stuff, is it? This is hard stuff. They must set examples of prayerfulness, of submission to Scripture, or of service within the church, of obedience to God. It's natural love. Paul says here, we ought to love our wives just like we love our own bodies. He doesn't mean selfish in the wrong sense of the word, but he says everybody looks after their own body. No one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. So the purpose for men is to show this natural love. It's simply a way of saying, isn't it? if you look after your wife, you look after your marriage. If you want to be happy in your marriage, prioritize your wife. If you want to have a marriage that really is fulfilling and meaningful, then give yourself to her. One example I often use with couples when we're doing marriage preparation with them is that if you've got a marriage and the husband is taking out of it what he wants out of it and the wife is taking out what she wants out of it, in the end, there's nothing left. But if the husband is giving to his wife and the wife is giving to her husband, then that marriage pot just gets fuller and fuller. It's just common sense, isn't it? It's creative love. Paul, in verse 31, says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Leaving and cleaving. I like the old authorized version way of dealing with that, leaving and cleaving. The process is straightforward, isn't it? A man leaves. He's no longer primarily a son. Now he is first and foremost a husband. His wife and her needs precede that of his parents in his affections. His wife should come first. He cleaves to her, which is another way of saying he holds fast to her. He clings on to her for dear life. It says they, through sexual union, they become one flesh. This unique act of sexual love, which should have been kept and cherished for the moment of marriage, now joins them in a unique and special way. They become one. And from that same exclusive union, used to express the deepest love, to seal the most sacred commitment, comes often by God's grace, children. And a new unit has been created. A new family has been brought about. And all of it is intended. Paul makes this very clear at the end. He says, this is a profound mystery. But don't lose sight of this. I'm talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about the fact that Christ has redeemed a people for himself, and that people submit to his rule and to his lordship because of who he is. And he says, husbands, you've got to be like me. You've got to mirror me. You've got to be men that your wives are both safe submitting to and long to submit to. Each one must love his wife, says Paul, as he loves himself. And the wife, and it's interesting how Paul switches his word here, the wife must respect her husband. Respect who God has made him to be within that marriage and within that union. Respect that this is God's choice. This is how he has ordained it to be. And what Paul is saying is, look, in the whole business of submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, here's your starting point. Within God's primary union, the marriage union, where husbands must live as Christ lived, self-sacrificially, lovingly, caringly, purposefully, and wives must live submissively. It's, if you really understand it, if I've done my job 10% well tonight, it's not something, is it, that wives should resist or feel that they're being imposed on. This is a great gift from God. But men, it's an immense challenge for us. I'm very conscious, not everyone is married. Not everyone is in that position. And you may say, well, this really, I might as well have stayed at home tonight because this had nothing to say to me. I might as well stay home next Sunday evening because that's about children and I haven't got any of them. And I certainly might as well stay home the week after if that's about slaves because I definitely haven't got any of them. But that's not the point. The point is that it mirrors for us how we should live. In the world, it's all about me, isn't it? It's all about me. We have, has anybody heard of the European Court of Human Responsibilities? I haven't. I don't know where it meets. I don't know who sits on its board. I've heard about human rights. You endlessly hear about, it's my right, it's my right, it's my right. What God is saying is, that's not the way for you as Christians to live. For you as Christians, there's a whole new way of living. This is my privilege. And this is my responsibility. And I can submit to my fellow brethren. I can submit to the leadership of Christ. And I can submit within the church and within the family as is appropriate. And I can lead by God's grace, if that's what he's given me to do. And it's not a lording it over one another. Leadership within the church is made clear, isn't it? Perhaps one of the best examples is John 13, which we'll get to eventually in John's gospel. They're all sitting there, aren't they? Nobody wants to do the slave's job of washing anybody's feet. And they're mortified, absolutely mortified, when Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around him and starts washing their feet. And Peter, always the first to have something to say, says, Lord, you won't wash my feet. But Jesus is saying, but this is what the church is about. Amongst the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. Christian husbands do not lord it over their wives. And so submission is not submission to a lording over. It's to a loving of. And the pattern extends beyond marriage. It tells us how to deal with our children. It tells us how to deal with people with whom we work. But what we're called to do is to set an example in the world of a completely different way of living, a way that is modeled on Christ and his church. Pray that God will bless his word to us and help us to apply it.